Morning. All right. My goodness. You act like campers. Here we go. I'm in the Chicago area. I know I am, but I'm going to do it. Not very many know it, but I'm a Packer fan. Diehard Packer fan. One share of stock Packer fan. My office looks like a museum. You will see it. I'll waive the $2 tour. The last game they played was not pretty. Well, at least the last 5 minutes of it. They lost. Monday morning, I go into camp. I have a 10-year-old junior camper from the St. Louis area, calls me up. Pastor John, now this is how he talked. Pastor John, are you okay? I know the Packers lost, but our speaker last year told us we need to comfort one another. Now, he's 10 years old. His mom's in the background just laughing her head off. He's consoling me. And he's reminding himself of the message he heard that told him he needed to do that. He goes farther. He goes, Pastor John, yes, can I pray with you? So now he prays for me over the phone, and it's not about the Packers. It's about Pastor John making it through the day. He gets done. Amen. Pastor John, yes, I know how you feel. I said, you do? And he goes, yeah, I'm a Cub fan. You can't make that stuff up. But what I like about it is this. He thought of what the speaker said 6 months ago. Can we remember last week's message? And yet he remembered that. I thought it was just interesting, again, about how camp affects young people's lives. And older people's lives. You'd be surprised how many counselors at the end of the week will say, I got ministered to. I got blessed. Hey, can I come work on staff? And these are adults. So I just throw that out there for what it's worth, that the camp does affect lives, and thank you for your prayers and your support and bodies you're going to be sending us and all kinds of goodies. We do thank you for that. Turn to your Bibles, Matthew chapter 14. Passage was read. While you're doing that, I'm reminded of my grandfather who's gone off to be with the Lord. Grandpa could not whisper. He was not a whisperer. He'd be sitting in church, back here, right over there, in fact. Turn to the book of Matthew. Oh, where's Matthew at? I can't find it. I don't know where it's at. And my son, who's now an associate pastor and being looked at as a pastor some in our church, he would patiently show him the scripture and get him all set up. Well, Grandpa had one thing that was noted in the church. At 11:37, every Sunday morning, you're done, you're done, you're done, preacher. Just loud. And he'd close his Bible and he'd sit there and he'd do his fingernails and everything. I mean, he shut down 11:37. But it got to a point where everybody in the church would obviously be looking at the clock and then watching him. Well, the pastor, and I was a deacon at the time, the pastor called me into his office one time after work. I stopped by the church and he goes, we got a problem with your grandpa. And I said, yeah, I know it. Now, I was about 23 years old, young whippersnapper. And he said, you got any suggestions? He said, 11:37, he's basically doing this. And by the way, he did it to me one time. His own grandson. I, being the smart-like kid I was, I just looked at him and said, well, try quitting at 11:36. I'm not going to make 11:36, but let me ask you a question this morning. Are you in a comfort zone? Now, I'm not going to ask, and I'm not going to point out, but I would venture to say, you being good Baptists, you're in the pew you've always been in. All right, come on. Now be honest. How many are? Raise your hand. Look at that. Look at that. That's how we know how to take attendance. We try to remember who's in the pew. We're all creatures of habit, are we not? That's one thing Judy and I like when we visit churches. We notice sitting in the front, nobody sits there. And speaking to my wife, she wishes she could have been here, trust me. She got up at 3 o'clock with stomach flu. She was dressed, ready to come. But I left about 6:30, and she didn't make it to the door. And I just said, stay home. So she sends her regrets, and she'd love to have been here. But the idea is we get into this comfort zone. Your creature's a habit. You probably do the same thing every morning. You get up, you do this, 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 this. When you go to work or wherever you go a certain route. You never deviate, do you not? When you go to a restaurant, what do you end up doing? You end up ordering the same thing all the time, for the most part. Creature's a habit. Heaven forbid if we try anything new. We see in this passage that God took Peter out of his comfort zone. In fact, we see in the Bible with Jesus walking on the water, we see that Abraham walked with Isaac, Moses with the Israelites, Joshua on the walls of Jericho, the disciples on the way to Emmaus, Paul on the road to Damascus. There was a call to an ordinary guy, Peter, to do an extremely unorganized, unbelievable. Nobody in this room knows how to walk on water. None of us. But yet he was called to do it. What stops us from getting out of our comfort zone? Fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us of the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. Moses thought he was inadequate, remember? Fear. And then a good example for us is dieting. Did you ever try dieting? I did that, what's that one where you get the meals for a whole month? I gained 14 pounds because I ate it all in 2 weeks. You know? In fact, I have a preacher friend, he said, you know what, I was on a diet for 14 days. Do you know what I lost? And I said, no, and he said, 2 weeks. We have the fear. We can't do it. We can't do it. Oh, the fear of serving in church, the fear of doing anything, the fear of speaking, the fear of, you know, you name it. We just, fear sets in. We panic. Heaven forbid if the church were to ask me to do something. Oh, no, what would I do? I'm reminded of the church I was youth pastor at. It would be 300 on a Sunday morning. And pastor would ask, well, one Sunday I asked for volunteers on something. I said, we need a special meal fix for one of the ladies in the church. And you should have seen it. It was a spiritual bunch. All 300 bowed their head immediately. And it's always the lady that don't know how to cook that volunteers. I did. And then everybody raised their heads like, oh, thank the Lord. Oh, I was going to do that. Oh, precious. You know? We're afraid to do it. I might mess up. Well, I shared with Sunday school what my qualifications were for the camp. And I'm still there. I'm still alive. Because God said, I want to use you. I don't want somebody who already knows what they're doing. Because so many times we think, well, I can do that. I can take that Sunday school of 50, and by the time I get done with it, I'll have it down to 5. But it'll be a good 5. What? Fear. We need reassurance. Jesus was an unusual teacher. He gave the test first and the lesson afterwards. Jesus seems to have a special purpose in sending the disciples across the lake. If you read the path, and think about it, what was happening that afternoon? He just fed the 5,000. And we know it wasn't a Baptist function because there was leftovers. They had leftovers. He had just fed the 5,000. He's going up to pray, but he told the disciples, get on the boat. Now, he knew there was a storm. You ever been through a storm? And I'm not talking about rain and wind. You know what I'm talking about? The storm of life. If you're not going through a storm this morning, enjoy it, because it's going to change. It's going to change. Jesus put him on the boat. No doubt he knew a storm was brewing, but he was going to teach him a lesson today. Number one, water walkers recognize God's presence. Look at verse 26 and 28. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, as a boogeyman, a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, said, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come up unto thee out of the water. Eyes of faith. Here's Peter. Oh, here's the Lord. Here's the other 11. It's a boogeyman. It's a spook. What are we going to do? They just fed the 5,000. Who else could walk on water but Christ? And yet they are oblivious. That's kind of how sometimes we are. We hear a great message on Sunday morning, and by Sunday afternoon, 2 o'clock, what was that again? Or we'll learn to love one another, comfort one another, and then we'll go to the buffet and somebody butts in front of us and we're about ready to kill them. Look, they're taking all the shrimp. What's the matter with them? Didn't they go to church? Well, no, but you did. Obedience is no guarantee of being spared adversity. Think about it. In fact, those disciples were in God's will. God told them, get on a boat. They got in a boat. They did His will. God's presence in your life, is it there? Do you feel God's presence in your life? Is He directing you this morning? Faith is more than waiting upon God. It's an expecting an answer. Do we expect answers from God? Look at verse 27. Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. What's it say right there? It is I. It is I. Notice he didn't say it's Jesus. It is I. He's not the was or will be or the is, and he always will be is. Is he the I am in the midst of your storm? Ask yourself that this morning. Is he the I am in the midst of your storm? To the artist, he's altogether lovely. To the banker, he's the hidden treasure. To the baker, he's the living bread. To the builder, he's the sure foundation. To the doctor, the great physician. To the educator, the great teacher. To the farmer, the lord of the harvest. To the florist, the rose of Sharon. To the statesman, the desire of all nations. To the sinner, he's the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. To the Christian, he is the Son of the living God, the Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Is he the I am of your life? Number two, water walkers discern between faith and foolishness. If it is you, command me to come to you on the water. But here's what we say, bless me for about what I'm about to do. Courage is not enough. We need wisdom and discernment. Here's an example. I told you I was a Green Bay Packer fan. I'm going home after a while, and I'm going to drive by a car dealership, and there it is. A hunter green Corvette. Oh, Green Bay Packer colors. It must be of the Lord. I get excited. I go talk to the salesman. He said, this car is only $50,000. Oh, it must be of the Lord. I thought it was going to be at least $60,000. And then he gives me the payment book, and it's about that thick. Oh, I'm excited. I thought it was going to be thicker. Oh, I get in it. I take it home. I'm excited. I pull into the driveway. Judy, look at my new Corvette. Look at this. And it was of God. Because look at the color. And it wasn't as much as I thought. And the payment book's not that thick. And Judy, in her infinite godly wisdom, says, how are you going to pay for it? Oh, well, let's ask the Lord to bless what I did. Ever done that? Been there, done that? Ask God to bless something you've already done? Woo, don't work that way. Not going to do it. A man appeared before the pearly gates. Have you done anything of merit? Once I came upon a gang of bikers who were threatening a young woman. I directed them to leave her alone, but they wouldn't listen. So I approached the largest, most heavily tattooed biker, smacked him on the head, kicked his bike over, ripped out his nose ring, threw it on the ground, and told him, leave her alone now or you'll answer to me. St. Peter was impressed. When did this happen? A couple of minutes ago. Foolish faith. Some of you will even get that later. Peter asked, is this a good idea? Before we get out of the boat, we need to ask God, is this a good idea? God, do you want me to teach at Sunday school? God, do you want me to work in Awana? God, is this a good idea? Yes or no? God, it'll give you an answer. He'll give you an answer. I was at Kmart for 24 years. I basically left high school and went to a job where I did this for a living for $2.55 an hour. I would carry a board over here and then take that board and carry it back over here. And he would glue up the plastic laminate and I would carry that. And that's what I did for 2 years. Then all of a sudden they said, hey, John's good with numbers. Let's put him in charge of our inventory in our factory. So I was in charge of all the inventory, keeping track of everything. Then they said, hey, he's doing a good job. Let's put him in management. So then I went to management. And I went to be an assistant director of purchasing for Kmart. Then I became the purchasing director for Kmart. I was responsible for a $30 million budget. And I don't say this too tootingly, but I was making six figures. And God was tugging at me to get out of the boat. And I remember telling God, God, if you want me to give all this up, you're going to have to shut it down. Ooh, he did. 42 years old, Kmart pulled the plug. But before they did that, after they had done that, our church, or where we attended, approached me and said, would you like to be our youth pastor? I don't have the experience. I don't have the education. So what? We've seen you work, yada, 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 yada. Okay. Now Kmart comes back after, about a month after they notified us, they came back. The personnel director from Kmart Corporation flew into Quincy, sits down across from me and says, we would like to put you in Hawaii. That's going to be our international headquarters, which, by the way, don't exist anymore. And you keep your same package, your same everything, and move to Hawaii. And I looked at him and I said, no, the church is voting on me being the youth pastor, and if they vote no, I'm still going to go look for a church. And I can still watch him. He looked at me, and you could tell his first thought was, you idiot. He folds it up. He hands me my personnel folder. I've got it at home. Because that meant I was done. And he said, you know what? I wish I could do that. I've always wanted to do that. Wow. 42 years old. You're never too old. You're sitting there and you're in your glory years. Don't retire. Retread. What's God got for you? There was ladies in our church that were, the average age of that one row was like 89. We called them the Afghan division because that's all they wore was Afghans. It didn't matter if 120 degrees outside or 10. And they were always praying for me. They would tell me, we're praying for you. They were prayer warriors. At least be a prayer warrior. Is this a good idea? Lord said yes. Now he puts me in charge of a youth group. 16 to 60 in 7 years. It wasn't nothing we did. Please, no, not toot toot, but God was in it. I remember sitting there, I'd go in early, just, Lord, what am I doing here? And by the way, I did that with Kmart. I wasn't qualified to have the job I had. In fact, they told me if I quit, they couldn't rehire me because I didn't meet the qualifications. But yet I'd done it for 12 years. Every place I've gone, I have not had the education or the experience. Don't get me wrong. Young people, get your education. As a youth pastor, I encouraged them, get your education. Don't do what I did. I took too long. Is this a good idea? And then when the Lord says, come, do it. Do it. Do it. I got to believe there's things around here that needs to be done. And it shouldn't fall on one or two or three or four people. It should fall on the multitude. Man. Number three, water walkers get out of the boat. But you know what we do? We think about the storm. And by the way, I went from six figures. I'm not going to make six figures at camp. But you know what? When we were making the money, we were spending the money, which meant we had no money. But when we went to the ministry, we learned to save. We learned that, hey, and we're better off now financially than we were when I was making the bucks. We think about the storm. The boat is safe and secure from the storm. Did you know that? Well, it's just safer over here. It's just safer over here. I'll just come and sit in the premises. Well, I'll sing Standing on the Promises while sitting on the premises. You know? I just happy in my little boat. I'm a boat potato. What is your boat? It's whatever is safe and is secure apart from God. It's your comfort zone. It's your boat. I'm in my own little boat. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. You know, counseling at camp sounds like fun, but, oh, I don't know. I just don't know. And kids might I go to sleep and they might hang me up with the flagpole. Can I tell you something? In the 14 years I've been there, we have not had a counselor die. We haven't. We haven't had anybody die. They don't grab their chest and go, oh, this is too much, and over they go. They just don't. We have a 64-year-old gentleman coming back to council this year. He's all excited. And he's doing juniors. He said, I've been getting in shape. And I said, you have? And he goes, yeah, I've been walking from here to the dining hall. Never want to give it up. Even if it means seeing Jesus on the way. I'd rather sit in the boat than go see Jesus. What is your boat? Well, your fear will tell you. What is that fear? That will tell you. You know what mine was? Losing my job. You know what happened? I lost my job. And now look. If you would have told me 20 years ago I'd be doing this, I'd have said, you're nuts. God had a plan. God has a plan for you. Jeremiah says that. I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to do all kinds of things. But what? You got to ask. You have not because you ask not. What is it that produces the most fear in me? Well, it's the fear of stepping out by faith. And you'd have to know my family to know. We came from Quincy, Illinois. I'm the only one to ever leave the city of Quincy in the last four generations. When I moved to Peoria to do the camp, I was the first one in four generations to leave the city of Quincy. They're all still there. My parents are still there. My sister. Judy's folks live in the area. And when we moved to Peoria, that was like a big deal. I mean, that was like moving to Japan. 3 hours from Quincy. But you thought it was Japan. We need to get out of the boat. When I was an 18-year-old in our church, Sunday night, I sing. I like to sing. And It was a Sandy Patty cassette tape, accompaniment tape. You know what I'm talking about? And it was a deacon that ran the sound system who didn't like canned music, we call it, tapes. And he, my very first time out, 18 years old, my teenage friends are all sitting over here, and they're holding up little cards, they're going to rate me, you know, and all kinds of stuff. I'm excited, I'm singing a Sandy Patty song, if you know who that, she's a soprano. Okay, I'm all set, I nod my head, he hits the tape, I start to sing, so's Sandy Patty. He put in the side of the of her singing. Now, here I am, a tenor. I'm high, but not that high. And I'm singing with Sandy Patty. The congregation is trying to hold back their laughter. The teenagers are over here holding up signs, 6, 5, 7, 8. About halfway through the song, I said, stop. Would you please flip the tape over? Well, he did. He didn't rewind it either. So when he flipped it and hit the play button, it started right in the middle of the song, and I had no idea where I was at. So now I'm singing la, la, da, da. And then I finally figured out where I was at. Finished the song. Now, we Baptists, if it's beautiful, great, a few amens. But if it's a bomb, you feel sorry for them. It's thunderous amens. Right? Come on. I got done. I started to walk down, and I got a standing ovation. That's how bad. And and the teenagers are over here, just ears are popping. And I thought, you know what? I'm done. I'll never sing again. Never. I started to walk. Pastor's wife, who I learned more from than anybody, grabs my arm, stands up, and in her loud voice says, would you sing that for us again on Sunday morning? Sunday morning's the big time, you know that. You graduated to the big time. And again, I looked at her and I said, like I just did? She goes, no, because I know you can do it. And she looked back there at our sound man and said, we'll have somebody else do it. Now, I'm ready to go Carnegie Hall. She was an encouragement. Are you an encouragement to get somebody out of their boat? She was my biggest cheerleader because she knew I just started to sink. I got out of my boat, but I started to sink, and she picked me up. Are you a pick-me-upper? Do you help them out? You know why maybe you don't? It's because you got to get out of the boat. In fact, maybe helping somebody is getting out of your boat to be an encouragement. Water walkers expect problems. There was a problem. Peter saw the wind. Reality sets in. Did you ever wonder how he got out of the boat? Did he do one of these? How does that water feel? How's that water feel? I think he just, here, hey, Jesus. Do we hesitate? Or do we just, all right, here we go. Now, reality sets in. He starts to look at the wind. He starts to realize he's in a storm, as we all do. And what's he do? He does what we all do. He started to sink. He had shifted from the Savior to the storm. In his eyes, reality had set in. Water walkers expect fear as the price of growth. He had to get out of the boat. That fear will never go away. Think about it. He gets out of the boat. Here's the other over 11 over here. And you can about imagine what they did when they saw that. Think about it. What would we do? Oh, Mark, John, Matthew, write it down. Put it in your book. There he goes again. There goes Nutty Peter. Sometimes we do that. Peter knew the glory of walking with Jesus, but he knew he needed help. As soon as Peter asked for help, though, what's it say in that verse? Jesus was there. Look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me! Immediately, Notice that immediately. Jesus stretched forth his hands, caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? As soon as Peter asked for help, Jesus was there. Are you ready? Physically, spiritually, and privately. Christ made no big deal about it. He probably whispered to him, come on. And think about this. How did Peter get back in the boat? Jesus carry him, or did he walk back? There's a thought. How did he get back? Jesus was there physically, spiritually, and privately. Failure does not shape you the way your response to failure will shape you. Then the last thing I notice is he learned to wait on the Lord. We have to wait on the Lord to make the storm disappear, and sometimes that's the hardest. It's that waiting. We've become an impatient nation. We got to have answers now. We just can't wait on the... Okay, Lord, you got 5 minutes. Time's up. Verse 29, Peter waited for the Lord to say, come. I heard it at 42. I heard it at 49 when I went to camp. And who knows what I'll hear next year or so, or whenever the Lord says, I got something else for you. And then I'll look at him and I'll say, Lord, is this a good idea? And he'll say, yep, get over here. Water walkers bring deeper connection with God. It's the only way to real growth. Faith is like film. It develops better in the dark. We can say we have all kinds of faith, but until we're tested, we never really know. I tell the teenagers this. You can have your iPad, your iPhone, your iPod, because I pray. Are you a prayer? The water is where Jesus is. But one thing I notice is that one shot, Jesus is passing you by. Mark tells us he would have passed him by if Peter wouldn't have done what he did. Are you letting opportunities pass you by because you don't want to get out of the boat? For fear that you'll fail. For fear that you'll embarrass yourself. For fear whatever. Are you going to let an opportunity pass you by? When there was a young man in Quincy, three young men, preacher's kid, head deacon's kid, and a nobody. Went to church. All faithful kids. Always sat front row. Never heard a word that was being said, but there was a young man behind him. His name was Doug. Doug was in the same class as the nobody. The other two boys were older than the nobody, but the nobody loved to follow these two guys because you couldn't get in trouble. They would cut up. They would do all kinds of stuff. Well, Doug was coming to church, and then he quit coming. And the Sunday school teacher said, we need to go see Doug. And the three boys were like, what? We need to go see Doug? Why? Well, he's been missing. Oh. You want to get pizza afterwards? Yeah, okay. They knock on Doug's door. That was in the old days when you could do that. Doug answered the door. Yeah, hi. Teacher standing there, the three boys. Yeah, hi, Doug. How you doing? Yeah. Never heard the conversation, story goes. Turn around, the door's closed. Doug's still in the house. Teacher turns around, tears in his eyes. What's the matter? He said, if this is how Christians are, he didn't want them part of it. Because he knew they were cut-ups. And those three boys were like, oh, well, so be it. You know, there's churches out there that sometimes are glad when somebody leaves and don't really want to know why. Quincy has beautiful parks. They're just beautiful. Doug had just turned 16, got a motorcycle, brand new one. No, 17. Got a motorcycle. He was going through one of the parks. A teenager that was actually driving the speed limit, by the way. For some unknown to this day, that front tire fell off. It just disconnected. He went headfirst into an oak tree. Killed him instantly. Now it's time for the funeral. You know, when young people die, the funeral's huge because it's a life that's been cut short. There was a line backed up, and the Sunday school teacher came to these three boys and said, "You want to go to the funeral?" And these three still had a stupid attitude. "Yeah, we'll go." So they're all there in line, and they're talking and carrying on, and you know. And as they get closer to the casket, they realize the casket's closed. And his picture's on top of it. And they get there, and all three boys look at that casket, look at that picture, and said, "What have we done? What have we done?" Doug is in hell today. Doug's been there for 44 years. Doug will be in eternity in hell. Those three boys, one's a pastor in Michigan, one's a pastor in New Jersey, and I'm the nobody. I still get emotional when I tell that one, because I'm going to have to answer for that. And I think that's why God called me to ministry, so that when I see those young people at camp, man, that's a soul. We need to talk to them. That's a person. That could be a Doug down the road. What kind of example am I? Do they see Christ in me? Doug didn't see it in any of us three. And you know, all three of us occasionally will get together or talk on the phone or whatever, and we'll go back to Doug. Because all three of us know we're going to be standing before him. Is there a Doug in your life? Are you that fearful of getting out of the boat that you'd rather see him spend eternity in hell? I am so thankful. Five of my grandchildren are saved. The other three are still young, but that doesn't stop Grandpa and Grandma from planting seed. All of our kids have trusted Christ. All of our parents have trusted Christ. My grandparents have trusted Christ. But I've got aunts and uncles. I did a funeral for my uncle this last year. I know he's not in heaven. And those are hard to do. But let me ask you this morning, is there a Doug in your life? Is there something in your life that you're so afraid of that you won't step out by faith and say, "I got to do this. I got to do this. Here at the church, is there a need? Lord's laid it on my heart. I need to do this. Is this a good idea, Lord?" And when he says yes, go for it. If he says no, okay, Lord, what else have you got? What is it you've got for me? But I would challenge you this morning. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, get out of that boat, because that one's sinking. And you don't want to be on it. Christians, what's stopping you? Let's bow our heads. Father, we come into your presence this morning. We truly thank you for your word. We're thankful for Peter, who, I must confess, I am so much like him. I up and down. But Lord, I know that you know that I love you. And Lord, my desire is that there would be no Dougs at our camp, no Dougs again in my life that I would have to answer to. And we pray for individuals here this morning, whatever the need, that Lord, they would seek somebody out, seek me out, someone we can share with them through the word. Encourage them, pray with them to step out by faith when you've asked us to do it. Well, thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen.
Stand together as we close our service this morning. Take your hymnals. Appropriate words, I believe, for the message this morning. 562, we'll do the first three verses. I looked at these, and each one of them has significance to the message that was given. But we'll do the first three verses of "Be Thou My Vision."
Do, do. thou my vision.